Daniel chapter 2. And we won't be reading for just a few moments, but that's where we're going to be this morning. I want to talk to you about pivotal moments in your life, how God orchestrates those, how God prepares us for those, and how God uses those to bring us into greater blessing than we might be now. How many know God's intention is to continually move us from glory unto glory unto glory? To continue to bring us from one level of our maturity in Christ, one level of our capacity in God, to the next level that He has for us. And that's true no matter where you're at in your growth in God, no matter where you're at, God's intention is, let's go to the next level. But He uses these pivotal moments to bring us into that. And let me just say, many times He will bring us to a critical decision that will pretty much define where our life goes from there. Now, sometimes those things are major forks in the road, and we make a major decision when we begin going down a fork of the road this way or that way. Sometimes it's just a little adjustment type decision, but God has pivotal moments designed into every life. I was watching a documentary on Martin Luther this week. Martin Luther came from poverty. I think his dad was a coppersmith, and his family were really pushing that he could become an attorney and kind of become somebody in the world, and he was very sharp. And so in his early 20s, he was studying to be an attorney. And in the university there that he was in, he developed some really close relationships. Just by the way the studies were designed and everything, he connected with a handful of people there that he had a lot of commitment to, and they had a lot of commitment to him. And in that context, the plague hit that town where the university was. And because of that plague, three of Luther's very close friends got sick with the plague and died. I am sure that having three people that close to you die would awaken, when you're in your 20s, that sense of your own mortality in a significant way. He went on a trip to go back home and visit the family. Of course, they traveled by horseback back then. He was kind of going through this forest alone, and suddenly there was this horrific, fierce thunderstorm that hit. And in that thunderstorm, I don't know all the details of it, but it was so bad that he actually felt that his life was on the line in that situation. It was a life-threatening situation. And it was there that Luther made a commitment to the Lord to say, Lord, I'm forsaking all selfish ambition. I'm laying my life down before You. I am totally committing myself to You. And that at that pivotal moment, during that thunderstorm, Luther's life took a different turn. At that pivotal moment, he made a decision and a commitment to God that instead of pursuing the career as an attorney, he would become a monk. And what he did then was he joined one of the most disciplined Augustine monasteries that they had. Even in that context, he was one of the most zealous. But my point of bringing that up is to say there was a defining moment that he came to. And I hope you can see that even prior to that defining moment, God was working on Luther to help him make the right decision in the defining moment. I think about Elisha, the great prophet Elisha. He obviously was the son of a very wealthy farmer. The Bible says that he was out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and in those days you had to be very wealthy to have 12 yoke of oxen. And he's out doing his daily work there, and the great famous prophet Elijah comes to his farm. And the Bible says that Elijah threw his mantle on Elisha. which was a prophetic symbolic action to say, come, become an apprentice to me and take up my mantle and live a different life. And I thought about that today as I was thinking about these pivotal moments. I thought, you know, Elisha could have said, wow, really appreciate that. But, you know, man, we got this farm has got to be worked. And, you know, maybe later on when things get where they're not quite so busy. See, you understand God came to a busy person. And maybe later on when things aren't quite so busy, Elijah, I'll get back with you. I don't even know if we would know Elisha's name today had he done that. But he responded by saying yes. Take care of business, put it to a closure, and get on with the direction God had. That was a pivotal moment in Elisha's life. You see the same thing, pivotal moments, in the disciples' lives. I won't go into detail there. But, you know, I think of the rich young ruler who came to a pivotal moment in his life when he encountered Jesus. And he came up to Jesus, he asked Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to talk to him about becoming a true follower of Jesus, becoming a true disciple. He didn't lead him through the sinner's prayer. He said, I want you to go sell everything you got and follow me. That was a pivotal moment for that young man's life. We do not know his name because of the crucial decision he made at that point. I think about Peter and Andrew, who are out busy fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes up to them and he basically says, follow me, I'll make you fishermen of men. And again, just like as I was saying with Elisha, they could have said, wow, Jesus, we really appreciate that invitation. Right now, I mean, we got a boatload of fish here. Right now, they're biting good. We got to take care of this business. A lot of investment in the business. Had they said that, we probably wouldn't know the names Peter and Andrew. The Bible says in the next verse after it says that Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible says immediately they dropped the nets and they followed Jesus. And so I wonder what pivotal moments God has in your path for the days ahead. I wonder what pivotal decisions I'm going to be needing to make tomorrow. I even as I prepared, I wonder, why are you giving me this sermon, God? Obviously somebody is going to be making some major decisions and need to hear the importance of those decisions. The danger is that we think we can just make a decision like that that takes us down a course, and then we can later on decide, yeah, I think I'll do the other. I think about Peter and Andrew. What if they had said to Jesus, you know, we accept the invitation. We're going to lay down everything. Give us a couple of years. We'll get back with you, Jesus. What's your number? We'll get back with you. You see, Jesus was offering them 3 years of training, and the time frame was already set. Some opportunities come and go very quickly. And if we're not prepared to make the right decision, and if we do not make the decision, the opportunity came, the opportunity went, and we're down the road. And we may be down the road thinking, you know, let's see if we can find Jesus. It's 2 years later, business kind of slacked off here. Let's see if we can find Jesus and see if we can't get this discipleship thing going. Are you tracking? Mm-hmm. Are you tracking? Mm-hmm. That we do it on God's terms. We do it in God's timing. And so, how does that relate to the text that I announced early on? Well, I believe that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2 in this text, God has placed Daniel in a crisis, and it is a pivotal moment for Daniel. Now, let's just read Daniel 2. We'll read the first 13 verses there. Quite a bit of scripture, so follow with me. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain the time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not in the flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, we're at a little bit of a disadvantage as we read that, because many of us already know the story, and we know that things turn out okay. It's kind of like watching a suspense movie that you've already seen. You know, you lose a little bit of the emotion because the uncertainty is no longer there. But I want you to imagine with me for a few moments the position that Daniel finds himself in, the position that all these wise men find themselves in. You got obviously an insane king. You got this guy that's using power to the nth degree, basically asking for the impossible, and basically saying, "If you don't do the impossible, I'm going to cut you in little pieces and make your house an ash heap." And so this was a precarious situation for all these people. And I'm sure some of them were saying, "Why me?" I mean, when you find yourself in a situation that is not fair, and this was not fair. How many have ever found yourself in a situation where people in power are not being just towards you? And yet they're using their power, it's not fair, and the frustrating thing is there's not a whole lot you can do about it. Mm-hmm. And so here they are in this situation, and we could easily blame Nebuchadnezzar, because he is definitely one factor and a major factor in this. But I want to ask you the question, who gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream? Mm-hmm. Who really initiated this whole pivotal moment? Who was the one who led Daniel's lives, the steps of a good man, in order to the Lord? Who was the one who led Daniel's lives to this crucial moment of decision? And all of us know it was God. I think one of the interesting things about this chapter, and we see this over and over in the Bible, we see it in the book of Esther, we see it in various places, the interaction of the providence, the sovereign providence of God ordering people's lives with the interaction of their free will to make decisions. And only God's smart enough to remain sovereign and let you decide morally what you're going to do. There's only one person in the whole universe able to do that, and that's God. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons theologians argue over is it free will or is it God's sovereignty is that they think God is as limited as they are. Now, he can do both at the same time, and he's doing both right here. And so God has led Daniel to this precarious situation, to this crisis in his life, and actually Daniel's life is on the line. And the interesting thing is that Daniel hasn't done one thing wrong to get there. In fact, Daniel has done everything right. Have you ever found yourself in a crisis? Have you ever found yourself in a what you would consider a bad situation, and you didn't do anything wrong to get there? I mean, Daniel is consecrated to God from a youth. And he stands up for God in chapter 1 with that consecration and says, I'm not going to defile myself. I'll put it all on the line. He's doing everything right. And what I'm trying to get you to see is what it feels like at this moment in the story. At this moment in the story, why me? Why has this happened to me? And, you know, if he had Job's friends there, Job would have said, well, you must have done something wrong along the way, or you wouldn't be in this kind of situation. And as you recall, God corrected Job's friends at the end of that book and told them, you're not thinking right. You better get Job to pray for you. Because you see, it's too simplistic of a theology to just think good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. I mean, that's an infantile understanding of life, and it's certainly an infantile understanding of how God works. It's much more complex than that. So God, looking with favor upon Daniel, brings Daniel into a difficult situation. Did you know that God's favor can bring you into a crisis? God's favor can bring you into a hard situation. God placed Daniel in chapter 2 as one of the wise men, as one that's got to deal with this. The good news is that God not only placed him in this crucial point, but God had prepared him for it. Aren't you glad that God prepared? Aren't you glad that your God knows what you're going to deal with tomorrow? Mm-hmm. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And he knows what he needs to work in you right now so that you can handle tomorrow, so that you can make good, solid decisions in those crises that you may walk into tomorrow. You know, Daniel was prepared for this moment in chapter 2. He was prepared, first of all, as a youth. He was born into probably a devout family. He was very established in the Word of God. The Word of God was a very significant factor in his life. We know that because in chapter 1, when he's confronted with the food issues, he knew what food was defiling and what food was not defiling. Later on, I think it's chapter 9, he's reading the writings of Jeremiah, knowing what God's up to at that season in his life. He's a man of the Word, and that word orientation got established very young in his life. He's a man of prayer, and we'll see that in this chapter. We'll see it later in a chapter where people try to shut him down from praying, and he's willing to go into the lion's den rather than stop praying. What I'm talking about is a jewel of a person who has been prepared for this moment that we're looking at in chapter 2. He's a person that in the previous chapter had just gone through a test when they, well, actually, let's go all the way back to the test he went through when Babylon comes against Israel and captures Israel and takes Daniel as one of the captives, and emasculates Daniel and takes him into Babylon as a slave. Now, look at this. Here is a man who is victimized by the iniquity of others. Victimized by the iniquity of others. God's judgment was coming down on the nation of Israel because the nation as a whole had turned against following God to follow idolatry, and it brought God's judgment on the nation. But it affected even Daniel, this godly man. And he is significantly affected by being made into a eunuch. And he could have become a person full of self-pity, full of just to be absorbed with the injustice that had been done to him. But you don't see that in his psyche. You actually see a man who, even with all of that happening to him, is so consecrated to God that when he gets to Babylon and they are offering to him the delicacies from the king's table, and his conscience is stirred to realize this violates the Jewish statutes on what I should be eating, that he puts himself out on the line and says, would like to just eat vegetables? And of course the chief eunuch says, no, you're going to get my head cut off. He says, let's have a test. Let's see if God won't take care of me. Passes the test. You guys know that. What I'm saying, all of that, all those events in the past were preparation for today. You got to pass that test before you're equipped and prepared for this test. And so he had done that. He had passed the test. It may seem strange to us that having passed the test, he finds himself in trouble. But that's exactly what you find him in our text here in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. How do you prepare for those kind of times? How do you prepare for perilous times? What if the same kind of judgment that God brought on Israel came on America? How many think that would be perilous times? As I look at the trend of America's decisions over the last couple of decades, I think, how can it not happen?
Right.
I mean, God's going to have to apologize to Israel if his judgment doesn't come on this nation.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But if that judgment comes on this nation, it's perilous times, and even if I'm a godly person, I find myself in the middle of it. Daniel's a godly person finding himself in the middle of God's judgment upon the nation that he's a part of. And he is affected by it. But what I want you to see is because he received the preparations that God had for him for those defining moments, for those pivotal moments that were ahead, because of that, Daniel actually manages himself quite well in the middle of all that. And this is a balance that we need to understand in our understanding of the prophetic future. That in the midst of the greatest darkness, the stars of heaven can shine even more brightly. And what we find in Daniel is a person that finds himself in much darkness, not only in this judgment that's coming upon his nation, but as he's brought into Babylon. Babylon was a pagan, wicked, occultic nation. And all of a sudden, Daniel is thrown right in the middle of that. You know, you understand the definition of some of these wise men, astrologers, magicians. These people are people dabbling in the occult, and Daniel's got to stand in the middle of all that. Come on. You see, part of the problem we have as Christians is we want to find a really nice, safe place to get. And then we want to shine brightly for God. It does not work that way. We have to be willing to step into the darkness and believing God that his light will overcome the darkness. And you see the light of God shining through Daniel here and overcoming the darkness right in the middle of all that. I look out ahead for us, and I say that there probably are some perilous times ahead, but I see those as opportunities for those who do know their God to do exploits in the middle of all that. Hallelujah. And my question is, am I going to be a person overwhelmed by the darkness, caught up and swept away by the darkness, or am I going to be a person prepared to step up and do exploits?
Amen.
Now is the preparation time. Then is the harvest time. That's why now is far more critical than anybody can imagine. And if I'm just going to church and I'm just playing church and I'm just passive about this thing, let me declare to you, I am not going to be ready.
That's right.
I remember going to a church years ago, a big mega church, and they had a guest speaker. And it was a Chinese speaker. And it turned out he was a man who had gone through the persecution in China of the Communist Party. And he boldly looked out to the congregation and he said, "You are not ready."
Yeah,
I do. He said, "We thought we were ready." And he said, "You may be hearing the reports of the few people who stood strong when that communist persecution came down on the church in China, but I was there." And I want to tell you, far more recanted their faith than stood up to the persecution. I'm talking about being ready for anything. And I'm talking about the real preparation is not guns and food and shelters. Now, I mean, it's okay. I think there's a prudence in looking out ahead and Proverbs tells us to look at the ant and to learn from the ant who lays up for the winter. And there is a prudence just at the natural level. Hey, maybe I need to save a little money, get it back here. Maybe I need to have a few resources in case something happens. But I'm here to tell you there's treasures that the world cannot touch, and it's found in who you are.
Hallelujah.
It's found in your relationship with God. You see, here's the key in the verse that I quoted earlier. I think it's in Daniel 11 where it's talking about the last days and how the perilous times are there and how bad it is and there's gross darkness. And that's where it says, "And they that do know their God shall do exploits." It does not say they that have the best storm shelter. I want you to really get this down.
That's right.
It's those that have the relationship with God that they're ready for anything. It's a spiritual preparation that has to be in place already. Why did the disciples forsake Jesus when he was arrested? They were not spiritually equipped to deal with what they hit. And so they all forsook him according to the Gospels. Now, Peter had a sword. It would have probably been an AR-15 today, but he had a sword. But you see, because he wasn't spiritually equipped, he actually misused the sword and cut off a man's ear when Jesus had to heal the ear back up. Because that's not the way we do this. Daniel is an illustration of the way you do it. Now, again, I actually have a little preparation stuff myself, but that's not where my faith lies. See, there were people in Greece preparing for the problems ahead, saving back money. And the government of Greece just, by one edict, took most of the funds out of the bank account. If that's where your faith is, you're in trouble now. They that do know their God will be able to deal with whatever.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, I've studied the rapture for 40 years. I do not know when the rapture is going to happen. I know it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. I know in the passage that I shared last week, when Jesus comes back, we're with him. So I know somewhere in there it happens. But I'm not real dogmatic about when it happens, because I can give me either side and I'll argue you down for either side. Mm-hmm. And I think it's somewhat ambiguous on purpose. Jesus said, no man knows the day and the hour, but only the Father. And what he was really saying is there's some of these things that God's not clearly revealing. Now, you know, should you go commit adultery tomorrow? That's really clear in the Bible.
Amen.
There are things that are very, very clear. But that's really hard to nail down for sure. You know, I'm not going to labor too hard on getting it nailed down. If God shows me more about it, that's good. And here's why I'm not. Because here's what he did show me. The preparation I need for the rapture is the same preparation I need for the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Come on.
That's right.
You see, it's a spiritual preparation. If I'm raptured, what's the first thing that's going to happen to me when I'm raptured? Mm-hmm. I'm going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to give an account for every word, every deed done in this body. So the more I'm right with God before I'm raptured, the rapture is not just an escape. It's a trip to heaven to come before the King and give an account. And the best way I can prepare for the rapture is draw nigh to God right now, deal with stuff, just like we did earlier in the service. Might have been a little stuff we need to deal with. God's made provision where we can. Let's just get the junk out of the way and keep it right with God. But it's the same preparation for the tribulation, because if I'm not raptured and perilous times come, I need to be a person who knows my God, and need to be a man of faith who can stand up, deal with whatever's there, and bring glory and honor to God right in the midst of all that, and shine brightly as the stars. Let's look at this text a little further. By the way, that verse in Daniel is Daniel 11:32. Since I put so much emphasis on that, I probably need to give you that verse. You know, when David walked into the camp of Israel and Goliath was challenging all of Israel, and Goliath had intimidated the whole army of Israel, and David walks in and he hears the challenge. Now, I want you to put yourself in perilous times. Those were perilous times for Israel at that moment. David hears that challenge. What was the preparation in David that caused him to be able to rise up and deal with it? He knew God.
Mm-hmm.
He had a relationship. He had a faith in God. Was it that he had more swords than anybody else? He didn't even have a sword. In fact, he had to pick up the rocks on his way to the battle.
Mm-hmm.
But he had a faith in God that was able to say before he ever got to those rocks or even got in the middle of the battle, we're going to win this. I'm talking about the preparation that needs to happen now for tomorrow. The preparation that Daniel has. The preparation that Stephen had. You know, think about Stephen in contrast to David. I mean, David kills Goliath. Stephen gets killed. David is victorious. Stephen is victorious. David's preparation is this intimacy with God and this faith in God. Stephen's preparation, Acts 6 tells us, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Mm-hmm. That was his preparation. Mm-hmm. He was obviously a man full of the Word of God, because when he got in communication with these priests and these scholars, he was able to read their mail with the Word of God. So much so that they just couldn't take it. But what I'm saying is the preparation is to know God.
That's right.
And please don't hear that I'm saying all other preparations are bad, but I am saying that if I think these other preparations will replace the right relationship with God, they won't. I think perilous times may come, but I also think God may prepare us so that they can be glorious times. I'm not saying they'll be easy times, but they can be glorious times for the people of God. Okay, let's look at verse 14 in our text. Let's see how everybody responds to this crisis. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God, from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And just for the sake of time, we won't read the rest of it. It'd be a good thing to do this afternoon if you have some time. Daniel gives God praise for giving him the answer, and Daniel goes before King Nebuchadnezzar and basically says to Nebuchadnezzar, this was the dream, this is the interpretation, it's not something that I have the ability to give you in and of myself, but I give glory to my God. It became a great opportunity to shine brightly and give witness of who his God is. Look at verse 47 of Daniel 2, and we'll read kind of the end of the matter here. This is after Daniel's given the king the answer. Then the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel, and gave him great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So here is a crisis that God has placed Daniel in, and because Daniel has cooperated with God in the preparations for that moment, the crisis becomes an opportunity, and the crisis actually propels Daniel into his destiny. Leadership emerges in a crisis. When things are easy, you don't know who can lead and who can't. But when the crisis comes, the cream comes to the top.
Absolutely.
Had there never been a crisis with Hitler, had there never been the threat from Germany in World War II, we probably wouldn't even know the name Winston Churchill. Mm-hmm. But a crisis came and a leader stepped forward. Had there not been the oppression of the blacks and the segregation and the persecution of blacks, had that crisis not been there, we probably wouldn't know the name of Martin Luther King Jr.
That's right.
But there was a man that stepped forward. Had there not been the crisis of the oppression of Britain on the colonies and the taxation without representation, had that crisis not occurred, George Washington may have just been a wealthy farmer who lived in Virginia. The crisis becomes an opportunity if the person has allowed God to prepare them for the opportunity.
Absolutely.
See, we don't just need opportunities. We need to be adequately prepared for the opportunity. And this is what God's talking about today. We cannot skip school. We cannot skip the preparations and then expect to be able to do the exploits when the time comes.
So true.
And let me tell you something about God. He doesn't do miracles to just show off. He does miracles for purpose. And where the need is greatest, where the grace is needed, the grace is supplied. I remember Dr. Robert Ashcroft writing a little book called The Sequence of the Supernatural. Mm-hmm. The theme of the book was, Assembly of God people, let me tell you why you're not seeing miracles. You're hunkering down in a comfortable place, and we don't need miracles where you are.
Mm-hmm.
If you'll step out where the need is, you'll see God move. God moves where the need is, and it takes faith to step out in the need and where the need is. And it's, you know, America is church, church, church. But what is it? It's just people hunkering down in a safe place to be comfortable with friends. And that does not bring the miraculous into play. They went forth from Jerusalem everywhere preaching the gospel. Everybody in this room is a preacher. It's just a matter of what platform God puts it on.
That's right.
Daniel's ready. He's propelled into his destiny, but I don't want anybody here to think that that was an easy road for Daniel. And that's the problem of reading this years and years later when we know the end of the story. It took faith to do what Daniel did.
Amen.
I mean, first of all, everybody else is running for a place to hide. Mm-hmm. See, that's the difference between the people that are not the leaders and the people that are. When everybody's running for a place to hide, the leader steps up and says, God can do something about this. Mm-hmm. Everybody was running backwards on their heels, trying to get as far away from the king as they could. And Daniel says, bring me before the king. I want to talk to him. Now, here's the faith that Daniel had to have. He did not have a revelation of that dream, nor did he have the interpretation of that dream when he put himself out on the line to go before the king and say, give me a little time, I'll bring it back to you. Can you imagine what that would feel like? If you're human at all, you're going to go, man, God, I would rather you would give me the dream and the interpretation and then let me go to the king.
Yes.
But you see, I don't think Daniel would have ever gotten it that way, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. What Daniel had to be willing to do, he had to have an underlying confidence in God that made him willing to step out into great danger, take great risks, because he knew God would come through for him. See, the preparation had to be there, or he would have never stepped into that. But understand it clearly, before he even knew the interpretation, he put himself out on the line, went to the king, said, I'll give you the interpretation.
Yes, that's right.
One of the problems I had early in my ministry, when God first called me to preach, I preached a few times, and when pastors began to ask me to preach, first of all, I really didn't like to stand in front of people. I don't even understand people that are naturally speakers, because I am not naturally a speaker. I'm very intimidated in speaking. That's why I seek the Lord prepared to speak to you. But what I would tell people when they asked me to preach, I would say, well, thank you. If God gives me a message, I'll get back with you. Mm. How many know I didn't get a message? Mm-hmm. And there finally came a point where the Lord said, you need to submit yourself to their authority. And when they ask you to preach, tell them you would be happy to preach, and then I'll give you the message. And sure enough, it came. And it's just a very small illustration of how God works. You see, we can't play it safe and then expect the miraculous.
Boy, that's good. That's true.
So, first of all, Daniel, he puts himself on the line when he doesn't even have the answer. The second thing he does is he goes to God in prayer. Now, if he had not had the preparation, that's the first thing. See, when you're in a crisis, you think what you've already been trained to think. That's why, you know, if a person's a football player, you drill them and drill them so that when they get in the heat of the thing, that they do what they need to do. If you're training a soldier, you drill him and drill him so that when the battle starts and the bullets fly, he just does it. Daniel was already a man of prayer. He thinks prayer, he breathes prayer, his life is prayer. So crisis comes, prayer flows. That's his natural reaction. Yep. So secondly, Daniel prayed. The third thing Daniel did that was, I think, crucial is he involved fellow believers.
Amen.
With him.
Amen, that's right.
We live in a very individualistic, independent thinking society, and our society actually celebrates the independent Rambo that doesn't need anybody else. God doesn't celebrate that. Mm-hmm. God calls us to community. He calls us to dependence on one another. And I can tell you, God has had to work that on me. He has worked me over with that. Because it was so ingrained in me in my thinking in my early years. Anybody know what I'm talking about, where you just think, I'll handle it. I don't need anybody else. Mm-hmm. And God will get you in situations where I'm not going to let you handle it. Even me and you are not going to handle it. You're going to need your brothers and sisters
in
Christ.
That's right.
And you're going to humble yourself and you're going to embrace them. And so Daniel does that in this context. And then fourth, I want you to understand, because we need to process this. We've already seen the movie. We know the ending, but You think about it. Okay, God gives Daniel a revelation of the dream. How do I know that the king's going to be? Maybe the king won't even remember his own dream. I mean, how do I know I got the right revelation? You see, the things of God, without faith it's impossible to please God. Everything that you do in God will be done in faith.
That's right.
When I tell you it's going to be done in faith, there will always be that element where it kind of feels like this might not be right.
Trust.
And so here I got to go before this king. And what if I say, King, here's your dream and here's the interpretation. And the king says, I don't know what you're talking about. This guy really needs to be punished for taking up my good time. And I know it's hard to think of something to be worse than being cut into little pieces and your house being made a dunghill. You know, what else can be? What else can you do? But if anybody could have come up with something worse, it would have been Nebuchadnezzar. What I'm trying to say is look at the faith that was required in Daniel in that crisis moment. I'm saying because he allowed God to make the preparations in him, he was ready for the moment. And because of that, the moment became an opportunity that propelled him into his destiny. And the guys that were praying with him, he grabbed them and said, come on, let's all go. Mm-hmm. And they're all propelled into their destiny. And they're all propelled into great influence in the greatest empire on the face of the earth. What I'm saying to you is God has a season right now in your life and my life. And he's saying it's preparation time. And if you will take the preparation, you need not dread tomorrow. Because I will have you ready. And you will be fully armored in the armor of God. And you will not cow down. Even if you become a Stephen and you're slain, you will have the courage to take the whole thing through and bring great honor and glory to me.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
But you also may be used to tell the king, this is your dream, this is the interpretation, and God's the only one that can give it. And the king says, wow, your God is God.
Praise God.